over the last 20. And so it's just a blessing. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. As we start this evening, I want to share an illustration as we get into the sermon this evening. Just before World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was invited to lecture in the United States. This allowed him to escape increasing persecution and the impending draft. But Bonhoeffer decided he must share the fate of those suffering in Germany. In less than a month, he returned home. In 1936, because of his anti-Nazi views, Bonhoeffer was no longer permitted to teach at the University of Berlin. 2 years later, he was forbidden to live in Berlin, and by 1940, the German authorities forbade him to speak in public, and he had to report regularly to the police. Bonhoeffer was engaged to be married, but he was arrested and eventually killed before he and his fiancée could be married. He was actually put in Buchenwald concentration camp, which was actually interesting. A couple years ago, I got to go on a missions trip to Germany, and I actually visited Buchenwald prison, the concentration camp, and saw where Bonhoeffer was actually held for the short amount of time that he was held there before he was transferred and executed. But during the Allied bombing raids over Berlin, Bonhoeffer's calm deeply impressed his fellow prisoners. And prisoners and even guards used up all kinds of tricks to get near him and find the comfort of exchanging a few words with him. See, Bonhoeffer could have escaped from prison at times, but chose not to for the sake of those he was with. He had prepared to escape with one of the guards when he learned that his brother, Klaus, had been arrested. Fearing reprisals against his brother and his family, if he escaped, Bonhoeffer chose to stay in prison. When we think of tragedy like what the Germans and also the Russians under Stalin, we become horrified and we think horribly about what was going on. We passionately get upset about what was going on. And though the illustration that I've just shared is not a perfect comparison to what's going on here in the book of Nehemiah, we see from Bonhoeffer a similarity to Nehemiah. So, however, they do not point that when someone, it does point out that when someone has a right relationship with God, their service for God is greatly shaped to serve God according to God's design. Bonhoeffer understood who God was and what God wanted for him. And because of him understanding that, it impacted his decision making. And here in the book of Nehemiah, we see a man who multiple times can see that his relationship with God impacted how he lived for God. And really, that's the big idea that we're going to see this evening, is that we're going to see that a right relationship with God shapes one's service for God. We're going to see that having a right relationship with God produced a passion to serve God. God uses circumstances in life to burden us with passions to serve him. And Nehemiah illustrates this for us in our text this evening. Sorry, I didn't change the word morning in my sermon from when I preached it back home to evening. So if I say morning, that's why. But let's go ahead and read our text this evening, Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the Lord, that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the palace that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servant who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. What we're going to see in this text from the life of Nehemiah, and there's really, you could take different angles at this text. And one of the angles that we're going to take at this text this evening is that understanding the main idea here is that having a right relationship with God shapes one's service for God. Having a right relationship with God shapes one's service for God. So where is your relationship with God this evening? Where would you say your life and your desire to serve God is this evening? See, the challenge before us this evening is to humble ourselves and to let the Word of God be used by the Spirit of God to pierce your heart and soul, opening up and revealing to you where your relationship needs to be altered and strengthened. As Christians, as new creations through Christ's redeeming love, we are to be ever growing in our relationship with God. However, we allow our interests, our dreams, our pleasures, and our flesh to distract and pull us from having a relationship with God that is in righteous standing and growing. We need to be righteously standing on who God is and in that right standing with God. Elevating life above God is always sin. Sin will always cause us to look at tragic situations from a human standpoint, something Nehemiah did not do. And it will cause us to respond according to human reason and logic. Have you ever had a difficult situation come up in your life and just seems like it just constantly is bothering you and irritating you over and over and over again? And it just seems like nothing ever is going right. It seems like everything you do is just and you find out as the Spirit of God starts to convict you in your life, you realize that you're looking at it from a human standpoint rather than a God standpoint. Nehemiah had a choice to make when he heard this report. He had a choice. And so as we dive into the text, see, Nehemiah responds to tragedy in a way that was countercultural. Our world that we live in today, it's countercultural. Our world doesn't want to turn to God. I'll even say, broaden it out, they don't really turn to a God for the most part. They look for all the reasons and all try to fix problems. There's an individual I've been counseling that is constantly turning to all the wrong things to try to fix it. I give him advice and he ignores it and tries to figure it out on his own, and he wonders why nothing's changing. Here Nehemiah has a situation that is brought to him in verses 1 through 3. And so as we see, again, look at the setting of what is going on here. Nehemiah is serving in the palace. And a couple of his Hebrews. Anyways, people that he's... they're Israelites. Lack of better words. But anyways, Nehemiah showed concern for God's people and his nation. And when he asked Hanani and some Jews that had arrived from Jerusalem. So some Jews had arrived from Jerusalem with a report. And so this is what's taking place. This is the setting of really, it sets the whole book of Nehemiah. And these individuals come and Nehemiah asks them and they give him a report. He says, I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, the remnant that God had allowed to survive, the remnant of Israel. And Nehemiah hears this report. And the report comes back that the walls of Jerusalem are in shambles. So, and he understands that because the walls of Jerusalem are in shambles, they're open to attack. They could be wiped out. They're literally physically in danger. Their lives are in danger because enemies can attack them at any... There's nothing to hold back the enemy. Physically speaking, we know that God is on the throne and he holds those things back. But he couldn't... He saw the danger for really his national family. Those who... And he may have even known some that were over there. He also understood in this report that we see later on in chapter 2, that what there are people attacking and ridiculing Israel and doing whatever they can to keep them from building those walls. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9, we see the individuals named. It says, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." When, verse 10, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." Nehemiah understood that the children of Israel were in danger. So as Nehemiah received this report, he responded in a certain way. He didn't try to figure things out his own way. He didn't try to come up with a list of a checklist of how to fix Israel's problems. The first thing Nehemiah did is what Joshua should have done years ago before he went to Ai. And that was go to the Lord. And not only did he go to the Lord first, but look at his response. Look at verse 4. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days." Now, it was interesting as I was in studying and for the sermon and putting this together. It was interesting in studying out this phrase, "I sat down and wept and mourned certain days." Some commentators think it could have been as much as almost 4 months that he sat down and just wept and prayed and fasted. When you hear of a tragic situation where a loved one is in danger, spiritual danger, physical danger, a tragic situation, or not, maybe it's not even a tragic situation, but it's a serious situation. What was your response, initial response? Was it, how can I fix that problem? Or did you just sit down and pray? And just keep on praying. And on praying. We see a sorrow here of Nehemiah, because really there's a spiritual aspect here that we'll see in his prayer. He wept because he understood that the reason they were in the situation they were in was partially because of Israel's fault. He understood the covenant that God had made with Israel. And he understood that it was because of them walking away from God. They weren't right with God. And he was torn up over that. He was broken over that. And because of the situation of the remnant of Israel, it says he sat down and wept. He had a godly sorrow. Nehemiah cared so deeply for the Israelite remnant, it brought him to tears. It caused him to grieve as someone would grieve over the death of a loved one. This sorrow, however, was not a selfish sorrow or a sorrow that was out of control. When I pastored down in Illinois, I attended a funeral. I wasn't officiating it, but I went to this funeral of a family member of someone in our church. And as I was at that funeral, towards the end of the funeral, I don't remember exactly what part of the funeral was, but there's this adult man in the front row that just began to sob uncontrollably. And you could hear in the sobbing and the crying in his voice that it was one that was without hope. He didn't understand. There was just not it wasn't a godly sorrow. It wasn't a sorrow that understood things and saw things as God saw them. But Nehemiah here has a godly sorrow. And it comes out in the way of fasting. Now, fasting in the Old Testament was regarded as an act of self-renunciation designed to satisfy God's wrath. Or another way of putting it is a sincere act of self-renunciation and submission to God. The aspect of fasting, the reason he did that was he was humbling himself before God. He was humbling himself before God and understanding that only God could protect Israel. Only God could, he understood that God was in control. Psalm 35:13, talking about this idea of fasting, says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." See, when Nehemiah speaks of him fasting before God, he is speaking to humbly submitting himself to God. He understood that the state of Israel was a result of their own disobedience. And Nehemiah wanted God to show grace and protect them as they were wide open to physical and spiritual attack. And so he spent time praying and going to the Lord. He spent time talking to the Lord. Nehemiah understood that the remnant was not going to survive in their own strength. They needed God. You and I need God. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. In fact, if you were to study out the book of Nehemiah, you'd see 9 prayers that Nehemiah gives. This is the longest of them. I believe it's the longest or second longest of the prayers that are recorded in this book with Nehemiah. And it's actually a unique book because much of it is taken from Nehemiah's perspective. So you get a first person, God has given us the first person take of Nehemiah's life, which is really neat. But remember, our main truth this evening is that having a right relationship with God shapes one's service for God. And so what have we seen from Nehemiah already? We've seen that he spent days going to God and praying humbly before him. When you have a deep concern for others, for their spiritual well-being, for their physical well-being, do you just take time to go to God in prayer? You know, the church is going to be in a time of transition. It's a time to go to the Lord in prayer. It's a time to just seek his face and ask God, "God, what do you have for us as a church?" Because it's exciting to see what God does. Transition is, one person told me this, change isn't what's hard. I was listening to a podcast my mom put me onto. But change, the individual said, change isn't the hard part. Now, if I were to ask how many of you don't like change, everyone in their hand, probably raise their hands in here, right? As I was listening to the guy talk, he said, change isn't what's hard because once the change is there, it's the new norm. It's what happens between old and the change. It's called transition. Nobody likes the transition. Now, you could say that's semantics. Okay. It might be semantics a little bit. But it's that process of change that takes us to what is going to change us. I mean, think about it in our own lives spiritually. Once we change, we're excited that God has changed us. You look back and you're like, wow, look at how exciting it is that God is. I'm no longer like that. But when the conviction of the Spirit of God is in your life and your flesh is fighting and the Spirit, they're fighting each other day in and day out in that change, that transition of changing, it's not fun. But we see Nehemiah spent days going to God and praying humbly before him. And so from his responsive prayer, because of the heart, because of the passion that he had for Israel, he prays something. We see 4 things in this prayer that Nehemiah gives that point to what having a right relationship with God shapes one's service for God. And the first of those is found in verses 4 and 5 and verse 10. Having a right relationship with God begins by acknowledging the character of God. If you and I are going to have a right relationship with God, we need to be consistently acknowledging the character of God. We need to acknowledge who God is. How does Nehemiah do that? Look at verse 5. And said, "I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven." First of all, he's the names he's using for God are teaching us something about him. But look at how he describes God here. "O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible," or "the great and awesome God." Nehemiah understood God to be his own authority in his life. Nehemiah understood the authority of God. This evening, do you understand the authority of God in your life? Do you really see him as the one who rules your life? The prayer of lament, really what is, this is really in many ways a prayer of lament that Nehemiah is offering up to God here. He did not begin with petitioning for his own wants and desires. He didn't immediately go to God, please fix the situation. He didn't jump to that right away. He immediately went to who God is and acknowledging that. In your prayer life, do you acknowledge who God is? Do you take the time just to praise God and acknowledge him? That he is the authority in your life. He is the great and awesome God. The word that is used there for awesome is the same word, and really the word what Nehemiah is doing here, the idea of the great and awesome, it's really synonymous terms, basically meaning the same thing for the most part. He's showing the power of God and the fact that we ought to have a fear of God. That word awesome there, that is translated in some translations, or the word terrible here, is this idea of having a healthy fear of God. I'm sure you've heard my dad give this. I can actually use my dad's name. Whenever I speak somewhere else, I just say a pastor I know. I don't always say my dad, just so it doesn't sound like I'm just taking everything and preaching my dad's sermons. I don't do that, by the way. This is not from him. But it's a continual conscious awareness and trust in the very presence and power of God. We need to be conscientiously understanding that God is there all the time. He is a powerful God. And Nehemiah understood that. See, the word great speaks to the immensity of God's omnipotence. Aren't you glad that God is all powerful? I mean, I was even just thinking of the weather that God's given for the weekend and just how great God is and looking at the power of it. I mean, there have been funky storms going on all around the country, it seems like, for the last month. I mean, I've driven through tornado weather. I've driven through severe thunderstorm weather over the last month. And yet, I just looked at my wife and I said, this is awesome, God's power. Just hope God spares us through it. But it is an amazing thing to see God's power. And having a right relationship with God acknowledges that. See, he understood that God had the power to protect them from the slander and the ridicule and the physical attacks Israel may face as the walls were in shambles. In fact, we know if you read through Nehemiah, you see they do get ridiculed over and over and over again. People try to distract them from what God wanted them to do. And at times they won. We know from the prophet Haggai that what? They refused to build the temple. They kept trying to build their homes, and the wall even to a degree. But they're leaving the temple lay waste. And Nehemiah understood that God had the power to protect them. He understood that God was a God to obey as he was powerful and to be feared because of his ability to see Israel's sin and his own sin. God's power and awesomeness is not to be put aside in our hearts. Think back with me to Bonhoeffer. He knew that by staying in Germany, he most likely may lose his life. Yet he had a God-given burden to minister to the people dealing with the tyranny of the Nazis. People who were struggling. There were people who were under attack. And coincidentally enough, it was the same nation. Now, I'm not trying to equate World War II with what was taking place during Nehemiah. But Bonhoeffer had understood that it was God that was going to change lives. It was God who was all-powerful. See, Nehemiah moves from God being great and awesome to God being a faithful God. Look at verse 5 again. The great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love and observe his commandments. There is his faithfulness. This idea of keeping the covenant and mercy. It's the idea of God's faithfulness. Nehemiah understood that God was faithful. he understood what Jeremiah the prophet said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. See, we need to acknowledge the character of God. Do you see the character of God is always faithful regardless of the circumstance or situation? Nehemiah saw God as great, strong, and faithful. God's love is steadfast. It is loyal. Do you acknowledge the character of God in your life? Having a right relationship with God acknowledges God's character, and it continues by confessing our sin before God, verses 6 and 7. Number two here, having a right relationship with God continues by confessing our sin before God. Nehemiah, as we just looked at, understood the loyal love of God toward Israel. He understood the great love and mercy he had. Because of these truths, Nehemiah knew that God would answer. So in verse 6, he petitions God. He says, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant." We again see Nehemiah's humility here. He doesn't say, look at me, look at the position I have in this kingdom, because he did have a position that we see at the end of the chapter, Nehemiah tells us. But he says, I am thy servant. Nehemiah was God's servant, and he saw himself that way. And so he begins then from there, he says, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. He in his petition and request once again reveals to us his perspective on who he was in relation to God himself. He understood that he was a sinner. He understood that he, in order to be right with God, he needed to take care of sin. We can't let sin reign in our lives. We can't come up with excuses. Whereas Jerry Bridges wrote the book, The Respectable Sins, we can't try to treat certain things and say, well, it's not really sin. We as Christians must understand that our sin is sin. And Nehemiah here is confessing the sin of Israel and both his family's sin and his sin. See, he didn't just remain at this level of, well, God, I'm confessing all of their sin. He didn't just acknowledge, and the word confess is just the simple idea of acknowledging our sin before God. It's agreeing with God that we have sinned. It's agreeing. And so Nehemiah is agreeing. It's not that he just said, well, God, all, the remnant, Israel, they've sinned. He gets personal. He puts himself with them. He puts his family with them. And he says, we have all sinned against you. Now in Nehemiah's response and in his life, though the term repentance is not in this text, I think we can safely say from Nehemiah's testimony in his prayer here that there is an element of repentance, the fact of repentance in Nehemiah's life. Now, I think in some ways there are times where sometimes we mix the word confession and repentance, and we mix them when they're actually two concepts. They're two truths that are related. Confession and repentance are two different things. Where, in fact, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. See, if you want to look at it this way, when a believer sins, when you and I sin, there's an element that and the Spirit of God convicts us of that sin. There's that conviction that takes place, and there's a godly sorrow that ought to be in our lives. And that godly sorrow brings us to this point of confession, that we realize that we have sinned against a holy God. The God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins,
we realize that we have sinned against him. We've sinned against a holy God. And because of that, we acknowledge our sin before God, that we are at enmity with God when we sin. Our fellowship with God has been hurt, has been in a way broken, that fellowship. Our relationship with God is always there. You can never lose your salvation. But that fellowship is broken and hurt through sin. And so we have confession is just simply agreeing with God that you have sinned against him. And repentance is that choosing to forsake the sin and live as God desires. It's saying, God, I have sinned. Now I am choosing you over that sin, and I am giving that to you. I am choosing not to live that way any longer. It's a change of action. It's a change of the mind. It's a change of the affections. You no longer want that. You're saying, I don't want that sin. I want God. And you're turning away from that sin, turning to God. And we see that from Nehemiah's life. See, for other verses on Psalm 51:17 refers to godly sorrow as a broken and contrite heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Acts 3:19 says, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In regard to confession, one of the most familiar verses to all of us is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unfortunately, though, there are many times where I believe we have a sorrow over our sin and we confess the sin but never truly repent. We don't go far enough. And we try to do certain things in our lives. We set up a list of do's and don'ts in our life, and we try to put a Band-Aid on it. But we've never truly given that to the Lord. We never truly let go of it. Now you say, why am I bringing up the explanation between these two things? Well, as we look at the life of Nehemiah, we need to understand that Nehemiah was not repenting on behalf of Israel. Repentance cannot be done on behalf of somebody else. I cannot repent for my sister. I wish I could. No, I can't repent for her. But I can, in my prayer life, confess her sin. As a pastor, I can go before the Lord and confess the sin of our church. Say, God, Lord, help us not to live. And especially if I know there's sin, ongoing sin in people's lives, I can say, God, I understand this sin is in an opposition to you. Lord, work in their life. Change them. Help them to see that they need to confess and repent. See, Nehemiah here was confessing the sin of Israel because he understood, as we come back to Nehemiah here, he understood that if confession of sin, if sin is not acknowledged to God, if Israel doesn't repent, he understood the covenant that God made with them. God made what covenant with Israel? He made the covenant that if they obey him, if they live for him, he will bless them. If they don't, he's going to curse them. There's punishment for their sin. He was simply acknowledging to God where they had fallen short of God's glory. And so, how we continue in having that right relationship with God that we see through Nehemiah here is understanding that we need to confess our sins before God. We need to acknowledge that sin before God and make it right with God. And then verses 8 through 10, then we also see that having a right relationship with God intercedes for Israel based on the faithfulness of God. Or we could put it this way more personally, having a right relationship with God intercedes for others based on the faithfulness of God. Look at verses 8 through 10. Remember, I beseech thee, the Lord, that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And he's praying back the covenant, the promise of God. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out under the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them into unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Nehemiah is reminding God of the promise that he made to Israel. He's interceding on Israel's behalf. Nehemiah is praying to God with confidence, understanding, and being in great sorrow over the sin in all of their lives. He recites back to God the covenantal truth that God had given them. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." This is a unique verse. I think sometimes we take that last promise, as this is made to Israel, and we think that it's specifically for us today. We see the character of God here, that God, look at the verse, says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive their sin." That's true for every single person. And the promise he's making to Israel is that he will heal their land. We cannot claim the promise there at that point, but we do know that the gospel changes lives, and by aspect of the gospel, yes, lives are changed and things can change. But the promise of this verse is to Israel. But the character of God that we see in this verse is for all of us. And Nehemiah understood this entire truth that God had made with Israel. And we can see from the whole New Testament that God desires, even from this morning, that God desires us to live righteously. What we can take away from this promise to Israel is that God will not bless sinful behavior. We need to intercede on others' behalves. Go to the Lord on others' behalves. Pray for others. Because in many ways, in the New Testament, it seems like we see the opposite, and that is that we undergo suffering. But we need to be a people like Nehemiah that understood that first acknowledging God and his greatness, and then one sin in that order, is important to having a right relationship with God. We need to acknowledge God, acknowledge our sin, and intercede for one another. Pray for one another. Pray that we live righteously. That one another lives in a way that is in a right relationship with God. So we not only see Nehemiah acknowledging God's greatness, confessing the sin of himself and Israel and his family, and remembering God's faithfulness, but we then, fourthly, we see that being right with God reverently requests for God's enabling in serving God. Remember when I started studying for this, I preached this about 3 or 4 weeks ago back home. I was talking to my mom actually about this passage. And it's interesting, and the reason I titled the sermon the way I did, and I formulated it the way I did, was because of verse 11. Look at verse 11. "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name." Now just stop there, and as we look at the text there, what do we see? I don't think it's just Nehemiah, based on this verse, that had the same heart. And to me, that just tells, you know what? We're not alone. I mean, It's not that we're alone. There's others with us that care. But Nehemiah had others with him. "And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant." So now he turns and says, "I pray thee, prosper thy servant this day and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." That phrase, "this man," is referring to the king. What do we know Nehemiah is about to do? He's about to what? Because of his burden, he understood God wanted him to do something. God gave him a burden. And that burden
was to leave and go to Israel, go and help out the remnant, build the walls of Jerusalem. But what did he do before he did anything service related? He prayed. He made sure he understood, he acknowledged God. He made sure he was right with God. And then he said, God, give me your power to serve, how you want me to serve. I know I just summarized my 4 points in three, but have you ever been concerned and burdened for someone, but when it came to taking action, you said, hey, Pastor Love, somebody's in need. Or you went to one of the deacons, and or Dan, just dump it all on Dan. Hey, Dan, somebody's in need. And though you do need to go to your deacons and share those things, did you know that the Bible tells us as a church to go to one another and help one another? It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the deacons. It's all of us. See, when there was a burden, Nehemiah didn't try to go find somebody else to go. He listened to the Lord and the burden that God had placed on his heart, and he went. He wanted to be part of the solution that God had for Israel. He wanted to serve. Nehemiah, as we saw in verse 4, was so burdened that he wept and mourned and prayed for days. Maybe you don't have the resources to help somebody that you see in need right away. Stop, pray, maybe even weep, and ask God, God, I know who you are. Lord, I want to make sure I'm right with you. How can you use me to make a difference in this person's life? In Ezra 4:21, the king ordered the building of the walls to stop. So Nehemiah knew that the task before him was not going to work if he did not rely on God. In fact, Ezra 4:21, it says, give you now commandment to cause these men to cease, that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. And this took place before Nehemiah. So there's a precedent set by the king that the king initially did not want the walls to be rebuilt, which makes sense, right? If you were a foreign power, why would you want another nation to potentially rise up? It doesn't make any sense from that perspective. But Nehemiah was reliant on God in all that he was attempting to do for God. Nehemiah knew that as he went before the king and requested this, that very possibly it could be his life. Nehemiah understood all these things, but yet he chose to rely on God. He asked God to grant him mercy. Christians, you rely on God to accomplish the tasks that he has for you. The burdens that God places on your heart, are you relying on him? In your service for God, are you relying on God? My dad can get up in the pulpit week in and week out, week in and week out, and he could preach. He could preach some of the best sermons of his life. At least externally. But if he's not relying on God, it doesn't have the same value. And over time, though it may seem good outwardly, it's not going to have the same weight. I'm not saying God still doesn't use his word if it's faithfully preached. I can get up in the pulpit, I can, as a pastor, we all as Christians can do the Christian life. But if we're not relying on God, it's not going to work long term. Nehemiah here understood that serving God meant that he needed to have a right relationship with God first. We have seen from Nehemiah's life that a devastating event of people he cared about took place, and it drove him to a godly sorrowing where he focused on the character of God, followed by praising him. He praises God in here.
And you could take time to really focus, okay, how, and take this from a perspective of how does this change my prayer life? I remember when I was first struggling with the text, wrestling with the text, what angle I wanted to take. But I, looking at Nehemiah's life and showing me, it hit me that, am I acknowledging God day in and day out in my life? Am I so desiring a right relationship with God that when the tough things come, when I see difficulties, does it bring me to an element of sorrow? And where I am just, Lord, I understand that you're the only where I can go. He took the lead in repenting himself and relying on God to accomplish his plan. He understood that in order for God's blessing and enabling, he needed to first have a right relationship with God. Peter in 2 Peter 1, 8-9 proclaims a similar truth. If we're not humble and growing in Christ's likeness, we are useless and have become unfruitful. The verses say this, for if these things be in you, and there's a list of virtues, Christian virtues, that he explains right before this, that we are to add to our life as Christians. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, we must be consistently acknowledging God, confessing our sin, and remembering God's faithfulness, reverently asking for God's enabling to accomplish tasks for him according to his will. So don't be a Christian that stops at confession, but truly repent and change. Be a Christian that follows Nehemiah's example in the form of how he prayed. And be a Christian today that is burdened by God's burdens and passionately wants to be a part of the solution to those burdens. Be a Christian that has a right relationship with God that is shaping your service for God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I pray that we would truly